We're not to be discouraging, and we're not to be destructive of one another. We're to be encouraging and edifying.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every person, man and woman, young person and child, must be certain that he is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ and the initiation of the day of the Lord. As I look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11, it seems to me that Paul shares with us three significant insights that relate to that day, and they're designed to motivate us to get ready and to be prepared. He shares with us three significant insights. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, it seems to me that what Paul is talking about in general form, at least, is the meaning of the day of the Lord. He says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. There are certain things you already know about the meaning of the day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly certain things, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? Just a brief overview. The day of the Lord will come. God is long-suffering and patient and forbearing and loving, and he's calling out from the populaces of the world a people for his own name. The day will come in this dispensation when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, and by an act of irresistible, omnipotent power, the church of Jesus Christ, those who wake and those who sleep, those who are dead and those who are alive, will be raptured. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then will come this awesome period of retribution, that phase of judgment which characterizes the day of the Lord, and then this wonderful period of righteous ruling and reign for the Lord Jesus Christ, a period of unparalleled joy. In an overview, that's the meaning of the day of the Lord. And those basic facts, I believe, the Thessalonians understood. Now let's look at the manifestation of the day of the Lord. That's in verses 2, the latter part of verse 2, and also verse 3. Well, now, how will this day come? What about the manifestation of the day of the Lord? Paul says it will come in a threefold way. Number one, it will come, in a sense, secretly. For the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What does he mean when he says that? It will come as a thief in the night. The unexpectedness of the coming of the thief and the unpreparedness of those to whom he comes are the essential elements in that figure of speech. The thief does not announce the time of his coming, and his victims do not expect his coming. Not only will he come secretly, but the Bible says he'll come suddenly. The scripture says there in verse 3, when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. There are really two ideas in that expression. One, there's a false security there, and two, there's a fatal sentence. So Paul says he will come, number one, in a sense, secretly as a thief in the night. He will come, number two, suddenly, at a moment when they do not expect it, in an unannounced fashion. And then he will come surely. He says it's as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that figure of birth travail suggests at least two ideas. One, intensity. Birth pains have a way of increasing in frequency and intensity. And number two, it speaks of inevitability. Once the birth process begins, the birth itself is inevitable. It will come to pass. It is inescapable. And that's what Paul says. They shall not escape. Those who are not prepared for the rapture and for the inception of the day of the Lord, those who are unprepared, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they shall not escape. And Paul says it very emphatically. That word not is ume. It's the combination of those two negatives. They shall not. They shall in no wise. It's expressed in the absolute sense of the term. They shall not escape. And his verb, even the verb, is expressive. The verb escape there means to escape out or to flee out. It has a little preposition ek, out of, attached to it. And it means that there will be absolutely no refuge from the omnipresent and omnipotent judgment of God. Paul says here is a whole world caught up in revolution against God. Here is a whole world in a state of open and defiant rebellion against God, questioning the relevance, even the existence of God and His Christ, erecting whole new altars and whole new gods before which they bow and before which they worship. The day comes, says Paul, the day comes when secretly, suddenly, and most surely God's judgment falls. In the meantime, Paul says, the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. You read it in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 4. In the meantime, the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God are designed to lead thee to repentance. He's saying to us, while there is time, in this interim of grace, of long-suffering, of forbearance, and goodness, repent and come to Christ and prepare yourself for the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the message of the day of the Lord, and I can only give you the outline. Number one, it examines. It makes us examine ourselves. Verses 4 and 5. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. The day of the Lord will be a great divider between two classes of people. Its appearance will make evident our identity, either as children of light or children of darkness. The children of the light are the sons and daughters of God, who is light. God is light. For them, the light of the gospel has expelled the darkness by which they were bound. It has routed the chaos that one time characterized their life and replaced it with freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin. They're the children of light. The children of darkness, on the other hand, are the sons and daughters of the Prince of Darkness. Those who remain in a state of spiritual inertia, bound by their fallenness and willfully oblivious to the light all around them, made available in Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord makes us to examine ourselves. You must examine yourself, and I must examine myself. Are we the children of light, or are we the children of darkness? Are we the free children of light who anxiously anticipate a rapture? Or are we the fettered, the bound children of darkness who dreadfully anticipate a retribution and a judgment at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? The day of the Lord requires that we examine ourselves. It also exhorts. Do you notice? It exhorts. It exhorts us to be personally alert and properly arrayed. It exhorts us to be personally alert, verses 6 and 7. Actually, Paul says three things in verse 6 about alertness. He says, number one, I want you to wake up. Let us not sleep. Number two, I want you to look up. I want you to watch. Anticipate the coming of Jesus. And number three, I want you to sober up and be sober. Let us be sober. What he really means is this. In view of the awesome prophetic events which lie out ahead of us as Christians, Christians must become mentally and morally alert and spiritually active and dynamic. I wonder how many of us are. The Bible says, Christians, the day of the Lord comes in a moment. And it means awesome and devastating judgment for the whole globe. Don't look at that panorama of prophetic events as an academic calendar, as an intellectual experience. He says, wake up, look up, and sober up. Become mentally and morally alert and spiritually active and dynamic for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And he says to fail to do that is to betray the light and to retreat into the darkness. That's the burden of verse 7. Not only are we to be personally alert, but we're to be properly arrayed. And he says in verse 8 that we're to put on three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. Faith is the capacity of the human spirit to understand and act upon what God has said in Scripture, even though the human mind may not fully grasp or comprehend it. Faith carries us beyond rational powers. It is not irrational, but it's suprarational. Faith trusts God before it trusts the human mind. It does what God says, not what the human mind says. Faith, we're to be arrayed with that. And then love. Love is the exhaustless capacity of the human spirit, fed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to continue obeying God and selflessly meeting the needs of others long after the mind, will, and emotions have run out of reasons is why we ought to do it. It's the exhaustless capacity of the human spirit to obey God and serve others even when the mind, will, and emotions have said, I can't think of any reasons to do it. That's love. Love. Faith and then love. And then hope. Hope is the firm and fixed conviction of the human spirit that all that God has promised in Scripture will actually be fulfilled. It provides stability. It provides joy. It eliminates mental and emotional confusion, no matter how difficult the outward circumstances. There's an exhortation attached to the day of the Lord. And finally, it encourages. It examines, it exhorts, and it encourages. And we're encouraged when we read in verse 9 that God hath not appointed us to wrath. When sudden destruction falls on the globe, we will be exempt because we will be absent. We will have been raptured into the very presence of the Lord. The wrath of God will not fall on us, but instead we will obtain salvation. We'll be delivered into the very presence of the Lord. And that comes to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, historical fact, for us, substitutive fact. He died as our substitute on the cross in order that we should live together with him. In the light of that great truth, Paul says you have a responsibility. And that is, number one, we should cheer up one another. And secondly, we should build up one another. Do you notice verse 11? Wherefore, comfort yourselves. And it means to cheer up. His word describes the kind of comfort and consolation that keeps a man on his feet when he's about to collapse, puts courage into a man's heart when he's about to compromise. We're to have that kind of a ministry toward one another. Not only are we to cheer up one another in the light of these great truths, but we're to build up one another. Not only is there encouragement, but there's edification. We have a mutual and a reciprocal responsibility to strengthen and integrate our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to be discouraging, and we're not to be destructive of one another. We're to be encouraging and edifying. And all the more is this responsibility incumbent upon us as we recognize the imminency of Christ's coming and the introduction of this great panorama of the prophetic calendar, the day of the Lord. What does Paul teach us in this passage? I've had to survey it very quickly. He teaches us something about the meaning of the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of great joy. It begins with the rapture of the church. He teaches us something about the manifestation of the day of the Lord. It will come secretively as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. Then cometh sudden destruction. And it will come surely as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It gives us an insight regarding the message of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord examines, are we the free or the fettered children? It exhorts, are we personally alert and properly arrayed with faith, hope, and love? It encourages, we're going to be rescued. But in the light of that rescue, we have a responsibility. Cheer up one another. Build up one another in the Christian faith. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? I mean a real, sincere Christian? Have you been born again? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? For you, will it mean rapture into the presence of the Lord, or will it mean retribution on the face of the globe? You are a Christian. Praise God. Do you heed Paul's imperatives as one of God's children? Wake up, let us not sleep. Look up, watch, anticipate the coming of Jesus. Sober up, become spiritually, mentally, and morally alert, active and dynamic in your Christian commitment. The day of the Lord requires that we face these questions and answer them in a way that is pleasing to Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Do we really have the right to attach that caption to our lifestyle? Can we say on a practical basis, day by day, my life is a thoroughly Christian life?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.